This section of Scripture continues us on in the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, focusing here on our interior life and how that affects us in our everyday world. Jesus warns against concerns about money, making it our primary desire. And the next week, we'll see how this warning continues, looking at the issue of worry. Coming back to chapter 6 of Matthew may feel a little bit like we're going backwards. We've just celebrated the end of the story, Christ's death and resurrection. But that, of course, is not the end. And so we come back to these passages in light of what Christ has done, with greater understanding and deeper appreciation of what Jesus is saying and how this impacts us today. 2 weeks ago, I confess, I had a birthday, and I was able to celebrate it with my daughter, Abigail. I had just flown back from Boston to Seattle, and we were staying in a hotel together. And that night, we turned on the TV and watched some of the movie, The Pirates of the Caribbean. I admit, I fell asleep before it was over due to the, you know, time change. Many of you have probably seen this movie based on the Disneyland ride. It's all about pirates, gold, and a curse. The pirates had found and taken gold, and because the gold had fueled greed, a curse had been placed on it. Captain Barbossa and his crew, when they found the gold, spent it all on drink, food, and pleasurable company. And then soon afterwards, the crew realized that they had fallen under a curse, suffering a living death in which they could not feel or taste anything. In verse 19 of Matthew 6, we read, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." Treasures on earth give no permanent security or satisfaction. We can seek gold like treasure in the movie, only to find emptiness, a living death where life doesn't hold anything. Jesus states several reasons why living for material things is foolish. For one thing, material things don't last. Fabrics in those days were treasured by the Jews, yet moths can ruin them. Rust ruins metal. Thieves can break in and steal riches. Earthly treasure does not satisfy, and it does not last. And the problem with gaining all sorts of possessions is that the treasure takes our focus. It takes our loyalty. It's not the disciples' wealth that Jesus is concerned with, but with their loyalty, having an undivided loyalty to God. The passage here is about priorities. Our main priority is to be God. He is to be put first. Jesus wants us as his followers to establish heavenly treasure, treasure with which we can enjoy in the present, as well as treasure for the future. Material wealth was important to the people of Israel. Wealth was often seen as a sign of God's blessing and reward for obedience to him. But Jewish writers also regularly warned the people that wealth is not the final determination of one's spiritual standing before God. Wealth could be acquired illegitimately, and all too often, the wicked are the ones who prosper. The accumulation of wealth for its own sake is deceptive. You can think, oh, I'm secure, or yeah, I'm spiritually blessed. But those are really false perceptions. An ancient writing says, "Lose your silver for the sake of a brother or a friend, and do not let it rust under a stone and be lost. Lay up your treasure according to the commandments of the Most High, and it will profit you more than gold." Jesus then makes the contrast of treasures on earth with treasures in heaven. That implies a contrast of values. The focus is on our heart. Where is our attention? Where is our focus? The greatest treasure is God himself. If we keep our hearts fully focused on him, then all the treasures of the world will pale in comparison. When our focus is on heavenly treasure, It sets our course for true discipleship. And that includes our priorities, motives, actions, our ambitions, our personal self-worth, and our relationships. In verse 22, Jesus refers to the eye as the lamp. The eye is the lamp of the body, either in a sense that it's a window through which light enters the body, or more likely that it enables the body to find its way. And there are several of you here in this congregation who I know have difficulty with sight. And I can't imagine what a struggle that must be and how hard it is to get around. And by the way, I want to thank Sue McAndrew for what a delight to have her play last week for our Easter service. When our eyes are working well, light is let in and we can see where we are going. And the eye here is speaking of the outlook of the heart, enabling a person to find their way. The good eye speaks of a singleness of purpose, of an undivided loyalty. And then Jesus contrasts this with the unhealthy eye. In some translations, it says evil eye. And that was an expression actually for jealousy or stinginess, a lack of generosity with money. In the ancient world, the evil eye was one, a person who enviously covets what belongs to another. If we focus our vision on what the world calls success, our perception is distorted. And the light of God's revelation of reality, of what is true, is blocked out. Our path in life then is darkened. If the eye is good, it's fixed on the things of God. And the heart will be filled with the light of God's treasure. N.T. Wright suggests three things of how ways we can apply this to our lives. He says, first, we must keep our eyes fixed on God. And he notes how this is picture language, the eyes of the heart. Secondly, literally, that we should take care what we look at. Where do your eyes naturally get drawn to? Are you in control of them, or do they take your mind and your heart where they want to go? And third, are your eyes leading you in the right direction, showing you what is ahead? Kind of like lights on a car at night. You need them to help see where to go. The light will illumine our way. In my personal devotions, I've been going through the book of Deuteronomy, and it's been very interesting to go through that book alongside of going through the Gospel of Matthew and see some of the parallels. And just this week, I was reading in chapter 14, and it was talking about the use of money, the importance of bringing in a tithe, a 10% of what we earn, the importance of not neglecting the support of the Levites, those who served, ministered in the temple, and the importance of caring for the poor, the widow, and the orphan. Throughout Scripture, money, wealth, and possessions have three primary purposes: to give appropriate care for our family, to help those in need, and to support the work of the gospel at home and around the world. Jesus is not advocating here that we all become poor. It's not that we are to not work and earn money and handle business affairs wisely. But it's all in balance with priorities. The Bible does not condemn the possession of wealth, but it does warn us against the love of money and the wrong use of wealth. God's pattern for his people has always been responsible stewardship, to care for their daily needs. We are to work to earn a living. The Bible refers to the person who just expects his or her neighbor to care for them as the sluggard. As parents, we're to provide for our children and to use common sense to provide for our future needs. So we're not to go and say the extreme that money is bad. That's not what Jesus is referring to. Another extreme is to say that being wealthy is wrong. And Scripture shows us that that is not the case. Abraham was very wealthy and was referred to as a friend of God. In the book of Job, when you get to the end of the book, after all the testing that has transpired, his prosperity doubled. Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus who was wealthy. And because of his wealth, he was able to provide the tomb for Jesus. And the list could go on. The key thing for us is not to seek other things, but to seek God. We are to have no other gods, whether it's money or success or self, before Jesus. He is to be our Lord, our provider, and we are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Our money is to be used for day-to-day living, to care for others, and to support the work of the gospel. It was so incredible this past December when we mentioned that we had a shortfall here at church and how so many of you graciously gave. It was such an encouraging response of support, of care. And that's one of the ways that God wants us to use our money, supporting ministry. And we are to help those in need. One of the exciting things that we've decided to do as we reach beyond ourselves is partnering with the International Justice Mission, a new work that is beginning in the Dominican Republic. And in a couple of weeks, you'll hear a little more of this as we try to give you regular updates. The International Justice Mission, or IJM, is able to do some incredible things with financial support. And I want to read to you just part of a situation that took place just 3 weeks ago to give you a bit of a taste of what is happening and the response when support is given. How 10 boys who grew up as slaves in Ghana's Lake Volta are now free. On Friday, March 20th, IJM embarked on their first ever rescue mission in that region. And working side by side with authorities, rescued boys as young as 5 years old from wooden fishing canoes. Freedom was possible thanks to an investigation that started a year ago. During a scouting trip to Ghana in 2013, a small team of IJM investigators spent about a month interviewing children and boatmasters on this Lake Volta. The lake is the largest man-made reservoir. It's over 600 miles wide. And nearly 50,000 children work in the country's fishing industry. And most of them work on Lake Volta. The stories of the investigative team collected were shocking. Boys who would have been in kindergarten were instead working 12-plus hours a day, 7 days a week. Their legs were covered in thick scars from motor accidents and dangerous fish. And their hands were calloused and hard from pulling rope and mending nets. They were malnourished, yet they had overdeveloped muscles from years of manual labor. The IJM team spoke to hundreds of boys and estimated that well over half had been sold into slavery. Of all the stories, a little boy by the name of Gideon stood out. He had been trafficked when he was just 11 years old. And within minutes of the IJM team coming alongside of his wooden canoe, Gideon begged to leave with them that very day. He said he had been beaten every single day for the past 7 years. IJM supporters enabled them to open an office in Ghana in 2014. And the team spent the first several months establishing critical partnership and learning from others what was already on the ground. And then in March, they were able to attempt this first operation with local officials. The goal of the first mission? To rescue Gideon. A team of experienced anti-trafficking officers, government social workers, local police, and EMT professionals joined with IJM on March 20th. To find Gideon and the other children enslaved in the same fishing village. The account goes on to say that one by one, they carried each child into the safe speedboat and then shuffled them back to the command boat to get medical help, clean clothes, and snacks. The police took 9 suspects into custody and held them on a separate speedboat. The aftercare director said, "The biggest message we want the children to hear is that they are safe, that they have nothing to fear." Many stories emerged as they brought these kids to the shelter. An older teenager told social workers how he had been sold when he was 2. Another said this Easter would mark a decade of servitude. Many children did not know their own ages or how to write their own names. One child was given a book and he held it upside down. IJM social workers have now helped the children settle into a longer-term aftercare home where they will get ongoing care, a chance to go to school, and for many of them, that's the first time. The goal is to eventually reunite the boys with their families. Restoration will take time and trauma-focused counseling. But already the signs of freedom are remarkable. The group that was listless and vacant of any emotion on that first day when they got them on the boat, they say are now a rambunctious bunch of boys, full of energy and eager to learn. What an incredible way to be able to use our resources to help reach out, to help ministries like this. Appropriate care for our family and daily living. Helping those in need. Supporting God's work. How many of you got your taxes done? I need to take mine in tomorrow, actually. As you go through and you look through all those things and you see the money that you've received and where it went, it can be quite eye-opening. Wilkins commented, "Good accounting, whether of time, relationships, or money, is a good gauge of our values." Where is your treasure? Where has your money gone this past year? What do you see is the most valuable thing in your life? The temptation can be to seek material wealth, to seek that gold, to try to fill a void in our lives. But it can only be filled with our eyes fixed on Jesus. It's living in His presence that we are filled. We should evaluate where we spend our time. What we have invested our life pursuing. Where we have spent our money. When you do your taxes next year, do you want to look back and see something different? Jesus urges His disciples to live for God. The world's treasures do not last. Our fashionable clothes, well, they'll just be eaten by moths. Our treasures can rust away. They can be taken. The whole chapter here in Matthew helps us see how we can store treasures in heaven. It's living in His presence. Learning to live in the presence of our loving Heavenly Father. Living life where what we do is for Him alone. It's getting our priorities right. It's putting first things first. At a joint Good Friday service in Vancouver just this past week, David Koop commented at the end of the service, "If the story of Good Friday does not capture your heart, something else has." Let me say that again. If the story of Good Friday does not capture your heart, something else has. What has captured your heart? Is it material things? Is it seeking success, control, security, self? If so, you will only find emptiness and loss. Live in His presence. Put Him first, and life will not be a curse, but a blessing. Let's pray. Lord, as we have considered this passage, We see that material possessions can be used to serve you, and they can also claim our allegiance. Our heart and our passions can be directed towards darkness rather than light. Lord, wake us up to see where what we are putting in front of you. What is capturing our attention and loyalty rather than you? Lord, would you open our eyes and illumine us so we will repent and that we will put you first. That we would see that you are our treasure. You are our heart's desire. And as we sing in a moment, Take My Life, Lord, I pray these words would be our heartfelt prayer. Take my silver and my gold. Take my will. Take my heart. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At your feet its treasures store. Take myself and I will ever be only all for thee. We give ourselves to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.